So yesterday, the Lord, you know, I started asking God, because that was like the only time I had to actually put a sermon together. So the Lord gave me this for you guys, eternal life. You have eternal life. You know that? You have eternal life. And the most well-known verse, and the verse that most, I think, most distinctly illustrates this is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. That's the promise. He says, if we believe on him, then we'll have eternal life. You know, we could talk about what believing on him is about, but that's not what I really want to focus on. I want to focus on the everlasting life. That we come to God, and he offers us life that lasts forever. That's what he's saying, eternal life. Life that lasts forever. So that brings forth a question. What is life? And so I'm going to pose this question to you. What is life? What is it that makes you think that's living? That's what life is. Now, I actually am wanting you guys to give me some answers. What do you think life is?
Being here in church, fellowshipping with one another.
Relationships?
Yes.
Yeah, that's life.
Freedom.
Freedom in who you are. Freedom. What else?
Work.
Life. Work?
Doing your duty, doing what you should.
Right.
Breath.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of a prerequisite to living, right? Life. What else? What are other indicators? Okay, I want to change the thought just a little bit. Not in God, but just what's life? Just life. If you think that person's really living.
Enjoyment.
Enjoyment. Freedom, yeah.
So when you ask me that right now, I can say, like, there's these things when you say life.
Right.
And what do we get from that? It is different.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, there is that, it's the joy and the peace.
Right.
And, you know, those things, that is life.
Right. So think back to when you were in the world. What did you consider was life?
Working. Just a work dog.
Just work. But there's the things that we look at and we say, well, I'm just living life. But if you look at somebody and say, no, they're living life. You know, you look at it and you say, that's something I want.
Fullness?
They have their needs met, whether it's their money, relationships.
Yeah.
Or whatever it is.
Yeah.
I always envy people that had good relationships.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Or the people that had all the money to do whatever they wanted.
Yep. Because that's the highest form of power in the world.
Well, and I'll tell you too, like, I lose myself even now because I'm a single mom and I have to work like a dog to just make it work.
Mm-hmm.
And if I just even, it was a test this over Christmas. You spend all the money on Christmas, then I'm out of work for 2.5 weeks because I got COVID. Well, then you're broke. So all I'm thinking is money,
mm-hmm.
money. You know what I mean? And so that gets us.
Yep.
Then I just was actually realizing it back there, sitting there, you know, what is my focus?
Right.
Yeah. Because it is this world.
Yeah.
When I say work, what I say is identity. Because the vast majority of us identify ourselves by not who we are, but what we do.
Right.
So what we do becomes who we are.
Right.
And what you have to do, here I am taking your spot, I'm sorry. ourselves as to who we are.
Right.
Not necessarily who we have to be in order to fit into that slot. I
right.
agree exactly when you say that that 2 weeks off is devastating.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's true. Identity is important, but we're not talking about identity. We're talking about life. And so life, it's like we look at this thing and we say, what is life? Because that's kind of the crux of this, because God is offering us eternal life. So the question then is, what is life? And in pondering this, I realized that every single person internally knows that there is life. And they look at it and they know that health is life. To be healthy is to have life. It's like even unbelievers, the most wicked, perverse person you know, knows that to be healthy is to be alive, is to have life. And they fight for it. Because they know, internally they know, I'm supposed to be healthy. I'm not supposed to be sick. Disease is not supposed to be running rampant in my body. Internally, they know that something's not right. That they're supposed to have that health and that life that within them. They know that freedom. Everyone longs for freedom. Anyone who is being subjected it desperately desires to be free. Doesn't matter if you're a slave or you're the king, supreme potentate of a country. Everybody knows, longs internally to be free. You know, you'd think, well, why would the person who's most ultimately in charge desire to be free? Because it's just a different type of shackle. You know, there's all kinds of bondages in this world. Another thing that we know is prosperity. Prosperity is life. Oh, they're really living. Look at them. They can just go do whatever they want. You know, it's just like, I just wish that I had enough that I could go, you know, just do. There's this inward knowing that we need to have prosperity. God has designed us to prosper, to be blessed. He didn't call us to not have enough, but he called us to have more than enough from the beginning of time. That's why he put us in the garden. And the other thing is protection. Everybody wants to be protected. And to be protected, you know, to have a roof over your head, you know, to have security within your neighborhood. To not worry about, you know, if you go outside, you're going to get mugged. That's life. And there's all these things that people know, even though they're not saved, they know that this is life. They can, and Jesus is saying that this, I'm offering you life and life forevermore. So these things, health, freedom, prosperity, protection. But not only that, he's not only offering us that, but he's offering us so much more. He's offering us fullness in relationship with God. And the thing about that is that when you have God, you have all of God. And when you have all of God, you have all that is good. Because every perfect, good and perfect gift comes from the Father. It comes from the Father. Why does every good and perfect gift come from the Father? Because he gives out of his own resources, out of who he is. Everything that's good, everything that's okay, I'm about to go somewhere I wasn't intending to go. Everything that's good, everything that's perfect, everything that makes life worth living comes from God. Comes from God because he's the source of all that is good. It's like all the goodness that we have that's in us comes from God. It comes from God when he made us and he breathed into us. He gave us an essence of who he is, and all that is good that was in him entered into us. And we have that goodness because of him. But then the devil came. He wanted to make himself God, and he said, well, you know, I can't take on God, but God just gave himself, some of himself to them. And if I can take over them, then I have part of God. And they can worship me, and it's as if God himself is worshiping me. But here's an interesting thing, that when it talks about eternal separation from God, so what we call hell, the final condemnation, separation from God, we are being separated from everything that is good. And people will say, well, you know, I'm just going to be the devil and all those minions in hell. We're just going to be partying together forever. No, you're not. You're going to be separated from everything that is good. That's terrible. That's awful. It's like you talk about we shouldn't wish it on your worst enemy. Yeah, when you begin to truly understand what it means, you wouldn't wish it on anyone. No matter how badly you dislike them or how mean they've been to you, you wouldn't wish that on them. Because that's the absence of everything that is good. No, thank you. Inside of us is a knowledge of what life is supposed to be like. That's why everybody strives. That's why we work and work. Because we know that we're supposed to have more, that there is more to this life than just... It's why we do the things. We always seem to be driven by something. I just want... I need something more. It's just not enough. I'm just empty. I'm not fulfilled. I need some life. But that's what Jesus gives us. You know, and there's times after being a Christian that I haven't felt life. I haven't felt very full. I haven't felt very satisfied. But if I believe in Jesus, then he has given me eternal life. In John 11, in John 11, 25, Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So even though we may die, we might live. That's the eternal part. Even though we come to the end of our life, and everybody comes to the end of our lives. Everyone. No one's getting out of here without dying. It's just the reality of it. Even though we die, we don't die, we continue to live. We just change one skin for another, if you will. This corrupted flesh that we've been living in, that we've been fighting with, that we've been having problems with, all of our lives then is removed. And we are given new flesh that doesn't have the corruption in it. Doesn't have the innate desire tent towards rebellion that we fight all of our lives. And we can truly live and praise and worship God without the restraints of the corrupted flesh. All people who are conceived are alive. All people, Marlene, all people that are conceived are alive. And I said that specifically. I thought about it, and I'm making a statement. If a woman conceives a child, it's alive from the moment of conception. There's no doubt in my mind that at that moment they're alive. And I just want you to know that. That's what we believe. As a church family, that's what we believe. And that, but not everyone who is conceived lives. You know, there's plenty of people that are living in this life, but they're not truly living. They don't have life. They're not full of life. But that should never be us. That should never be us. So in Matthew, a couple of verses here that where Jesus just kind of describes this issue is Matthew 23 and 27. Jesus, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That they're full of dead men's bones. They're not truly alive. There's death in them. They're full of death. In Matthew 8, 21 and 22, "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Let me first go bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury the dead.'" I mean, he wasn't talking about zombies. He's talking about the people who have no interest in life. They're not living inside. They have no interest in following God. They just exist. Jesus is saying, follow me. You know, let them, those who aren't interested in life, let them deal with those things. You follow me. And there's a truth in that. It's like, there are times in our life when we need to be willing to let go of the dead things. You know, even though it might be expected of us by our family. You know, because that's part of what this guy was talking about. He says, "Let me go first bury my father." Why? Because it's expected of him, right? It's not that it's a bad thing. But in comparison to following and walking with Jesus, Jesus was on the earth ministering for 3 years. 3 years, that was it. That's all the time he had to minister. And he said, "You follow me. Right now, this is life. This is where you need to be because this is what you need right now. Follow me." So, "Well, let me go first bury my dead." Like, let the dead bury the dead. I don't have time to waste. Let's go. There are times in our life when you got to do it. You got to follow Jesus and let the menial things in life just go. I'm following Jesus. That doesn't mean that we just, you know, "Well, I don't need to, I can't go to work because I'm just following Jesus." I mean, I'm not talking about foolishness. I don't know why I feel I got to say these things sometimes. How do you find that balance? That is a great question. The balance is found in pursuit of God. God knows that bills need to be paid. He knows that families need to be taken care of. He knows these things, and he desires that they be taken care of. And so it's kind of like when we wake up every day and we say, "God, what do you want me to do today?" I heard I don't remember who this minister was, but it was an old monk, a really well-known one, who had dedicated his life to God, had done amazing things. I think this was somebody who was sainted, you know, one of those kind of people. And they had asked him, they said, "If you knew that Jesus was coming back today, what would you do?" And he said, "I'd go plant a tree." "Well, why would you plant a tree?" "Because that's what I planned on doing today." It's not... You know, we have jobs, and we have to do jobs. But that doesn't mean that we forsake God in the midst of our jobs. And just because we go to work doesn't mean that you're not honoring God. You're honoring God by going to work and being a blessing. This is like God has us where we are for a reason. I mean, of course, if God doesn't have you there, then you need to be where God's calling you to be. But we pursue God. And there's times in life when it's right to lay down everything and to say, go to Bible school. And then there's other times. I went to Bible school. I laid everything down. I got out of the military looking for a job. I was looking to go into college. And at this point in my life, after I had gotten out of the military, excuse me, I recognized that God had a call on my life. I knew I need a little extra. Sorry. I had gotten out of the military and I knew God had a call on my life. So I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? Well, you know, you should go to, you know, the world, the right thing to do is, okay, I got out of the military, now I got to go to college, right? That's the expectation. I said, okay. Started looking at Bible colleges. No, nothing felt right. Kept praying. Applied for the University of Minnesota. Got accepted. That, not like that's a great thing or anything like that. But I felt like, nope, that's not the right thing to do. That's not where God wants me to go. At the GI Bill, I could have 2 years of my college pretty much paid for. But it wasn't right. And so I just went to work. I just started working. I pursued God. I just followed God. Where was he leading me? So I did this job and I did that job. And, you know, and you follow. You keep going. But I knew God had a call in my life. And I'm just like, God, what do you want me to do? I kept pursuing. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And, I mean, I could spend probably 5 hours talking about all this, where God took me and what he had said and how he led me. But as we pursue God, he leads us every step of the way. And it's one step by one step. And sometimes you get a glimpse of, like, I knew God had a call for me, that he had called me into the ministry. So I knew this is the direction I'm going. But I had to look at the step. Okay, God, what's next? Okay, what's next? And step by step by step by step, eventually I got there, like 20 years later. No. And it's not always a straight path from here to here. It's never a straight path. It's never, ever a straight path. It's always a winding. It's always you go here, you go here. And we wonder why. A lot of times God's dealing with stuff in our lives. Or sometimes he's doing it for somebody else. You ever wonder about that? God, why am I in this terrible job? I hate this thing. Because there's one person there that needs love. There's maybe it's one moment in their life where they are dealing with just a terrible time, where they feel like they're going to kill themselves. And you are there for that one moment to speak life to them, to preserve them. I mean, God, I would suffer through all of this for one moment for God to speak to somebody. Yes. Because Jesus sent himself to suffer for 33 years so that he could redeem everyone. And so, yes, he would send you to suffer for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. It's a light affliction. As long as you just need to be concerned, is this where God, is this where you want me to be? And if he says yes, then okay, thank you. It's tough. I don't love it. I don't like it. But when God says, this is where I want you, you know what? You have all of his promises. Then God, you have given me the strength to be here. I never have to be worried. God, you've given me the strength to do what I need to do. If he's called you to do this work, then he strengthens you, because it says that he gives us strength to do the work. Did I answer the question? Did I get there? Sometimes I can wander off. Right. There are many who walk life but never live. That should never be us. For we have a promise that God has given us life through Christ Jesus. And that's it's sort of an encouragement and a rebuke for us. I mean, it's not just you, it's me as well. It's all of us. Because we can all have a tendency of despair of life. We can deal with life and deal with being in this world, and we can all get to a point in our life where, you know, we just don't feel alive. We're not full of joy. We're not full of peace. We're not full of happiness. And that we should not be like the world. You know, the world gets depressed, and they get tired, and they get weary, and they get discouraged, and they go to the bottle. They go to the party. You know, they go to concerts. They go to Vegas, gamble. They do all of these things to try to make themselves feel a little bit better. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for life, and that you have given me life. And to remind ourselves of the promises that we have in him. I don't know if this is one is in here, but it says that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us, and that if he hears us, we have that which we have asked. And if he's given us life, it says if we believe in him, he's given us eternal life. Then if he's given it to us, then all we have to do is ask. And we know that we have the petition for that which we ask, because it's according to his will, because he has already done it. Right? Okay. John, Gospel of John, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. This is why we stress reading the scriptures. This is why we encourage people to know what Jesus said, because he said, the words that I speak to you are life. The flesh profits nothing. But the Spirit, they are life. They're words of life. They're words to make us alive. This is what Jesus says, is they are life. And we talked about what's life. What's life? Life is health. Life is freedom. Life is prosperity. Life is protection. Life. He says that the words of the Spirit are life. Why? Because the Spirit, the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's not like this entity. It's not like the Force. You know, it's not, oh, my sci-fi friends got that one. The Holy Spirit is not just an entity in just kind of, he is God. He is God just as much as Jesus is and just as much as the Father is. He is God, a three-part being all in one. It's just part of God. Whoa, I don't understand. You don't need to understand. Just believe. Wow, okay. There is, Moses said, God, show me your glory. God said, you can't handle it. And many, many years ago, I heard a minister broke this down, and he did word by word study of the Hebrew. And he said, if you kind of take literally, a literal translation of what Moses is saying, Moses, and this is the way he said it. He said, Moses is saying, God, I want to know you before creation. God said, you can't handle it. No one can handle it. It's like, okay, what was God before creation? We can't handle it. We can't understand. It's beyond our scope. We would cease to exist is basically what God is saying. For us to try to understand that. We can't. We can't. But God said to Moses, he says, I will hide you in the cleft, and my glory will pass by you, and I will show you my backside. And what he said is, he said, I will show you the hereafter of time. Who wrote the creation story? Moses. God said, I will show you the hereafter of time. And I'm thinking at that moment, God showed him everything that God had done in creation, that he was an eyewitness to creation events. Honestly, I believe it. I think that what this guy was saying was true. It says, yeah, that's inside me. The Spirit says, yes, that's right. The Spirit of God is God. Life is not in the flesh. It's not in the flesh. You can't look to your flesh, the desires of the flesh, the you know, all the fleshly things in the world that will never produce life. We'll never find that there because it's in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is where life is. John 10:10, one of the great verses to really illustrate what life is. It says, the thief does not come but except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This illustrates what life is. It's a struggle. You know, sometimes the world kind of get a little bit of the truth. They see the truth. And they talk about how there's this conflict between the devil and God for your soul. And this is like, yeah, they've got it right. It is. Because the devil wants to destroy you and God wants to save you. They see it. They know it. They just don't understand quite as much as they could. Because they don't see God as real. They don't acknowledge him. And they try to understand it within the context of themselves. It's like it's trying to explain a house, what a house looks like on the outside while you're inside of it. And you've never seen the outside. You can't. When you're inside of it, you can't explain what the outside looks like. It's like, think about this room. How would you explain what the church looked like from just being in this room? Well, there's these, you know, windows and there's a door, but do you know what it looks like from the outside if you've never been out there? Would you even know it was on the other side of this wall if you'd never been outside? I'm going off on all these tangents. I'm sorry. The devil wants to kill us, but God's given us life. And giving it not only just life, but more abundantly. Isn't that great? I told you. Not only does he want to give us life, but he wants to give us more. He wants us to have life. But not only has he given us life, but he's given us sonship. He's given us, he's made us his heirs. He's made us his children, that we are now children of God. It's not just to be alive. But he's given us authority as well. The devil uses the weakness of our flesh to make us feel unworthy or incapable. But God did not leave us defenseless. This is where it gets good. Are you ready? John 14:15-18. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you. So Jesus is saying that he's sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. A person in the world can't receive the Spirit of truth. They must come to God to receive his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. John 14, 25 and 26, "For these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you." That he sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to teach you and guide you into all things. This does not mean that you don't have to have anyone tell you anything or teach you anything. What it's saying is that the Holy Spirit is here to help you. The Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in Marlene, in Will, in Jay, in Jesse, in Dusty, the Holy Spirit in me is here to help you and lead you and guide you into all truth. Not one of us has the Holy Spirit without measure. The only person was Jesus who had the Holy Spirit without measure. And he didn't need anyone to teach him anything because he had the complete, absolute knowledge of who the Holy Spirit was. We don't. None of us do. We all need the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit in all of us. And that's why the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of us, because in all of us together, we can have the fullness of the Spirit together. But that same Spirit that rose from Christ from the dead. Actually, I know I wrote that scripture down. It's in here. It's in my appendix. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him who rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. His Spirit who dwells in you." I quote this scripture to myself a lot, because I need life. I need life. "That if the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me, then he gives life to my mortal body." He gives life to your mortal body. He gives life to you. "If that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, then truth is in you. If that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, then there's joy in you. If that same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, then there is a world of creative possibilities that dwell inside of you." The Spirit, the same Spirit that in the beginning of creation brooded over the face of the waters, dwells inside of you. The same Holy Spirit that when God spoke and said, "Let there be light," created light, is in you. The same Spirit that when God spoke and said, "Let the waters be divided," divided the waters. That Spirit is in you. None of us is without power. None of us is without hope. None of us is without assistance. Because the very God who created everything dwells in you. And that he will bring things to our remembrance. He will lead us and guide us into all truth. He has a desire to see us enter into the fullness of what he has for us. John 4:14. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the water, says, at the well, "But whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." That is a springing up. It's a welling forth. That which Jesus gives us, that water that he gives us, that truth, that life that we have in Christ Jesus, is to be springing up continually. You know, we've talked about I know I've talked about it before. I've heard other ministers about priming the pump. Sometimes you got to prime the pump. It says this is a well, a springing well. There's no priming. Have any of you seen a bubbling spring? Okay, most of you have seen it. I was in Lake Superior not too long ago, a couple years ago, and there's a spring, a well that's right there along the shore in Ashland, I think, somewhere on the southern part of Lake Superior. And I remember going there, and it had water coming out of it, you know? And it's just like, you talk about a bubbling spring. This thing had as much pressure as what comes out of your garden hose. You know, and usually they're at about 75 PSI. So you got 75 PSI coming out of this well. This wasn't just a little bit of water. This was a lot of water. This was a force that there's so much inside of us that it's forced out, that we have life everlasting so much that it is a spring welling up inside of us, seeking to come out, to spring forth, to rise up, to overflow and outflow, to come out not just as a trickle, but with force, to impact the world around us, that wherever we go, we're leaving streams, puddles, wherever we go, of life, because we're so full of eternal life that it's just flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing, that whoever needs can come and drink and be refreshed. It's supposed to be a fountain welling up inside of us. That's the promise. Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but water shall be given to him will become a fountain of water." A fountain of water springing up. This is what God intends for you. Not just, well, I better dig a little further and see if I can find some more water. No, it's welling up. It's welling up. Well, I'm not feeling it. Yeah, that's because the devil's trying to tell you you don't have any. When you have it. Because if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you have everything that you need. Well, but I'm not a very good person. Yeah, that's why Jesus died. Get over it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't take into consideration my righteousness when you died. You just died to set me free. Thank you, Lord. That's why anyone can come to Christ. Anyone. Because it's not dependent on our righteousness. It's dependent on His righteousness. And then we just got to walk it out. It's freely given. Hey, if you don't want it, you don't have to have it. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps our weakness. The Spirit helps our weakness. You feel weak? You don't feel righteous enough? You don't feel good enough? He helps our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. We don't always know what it is that we need. We don't know what's next. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what the day is going to hold. We don't know what we're going to have to deal with tomorrow. But the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit makes intercessions for you. You know, we're not helpless. We're not left without hope. The Holy Spirit Himself prays. And how He searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not according to your desire. According to the will of God. And the will of God is better than our own desires. You know, it's like we look at the world and the world's desiring this and desiring that. We've desired this and desired that. I don't even have to go to the world. What in the past have we desired and we've earnestly sought for? And then we finally got it and realized it wasn't what we wanted. We got there. But he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And like I talked about in the tithe and offering, that everything works together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That if we purpose in our lives to walk out his will, his purpose, and his plan, then all things can work together for good. That he has a plan for it. He will make things work out. Okay, I'm gonna do an advanced teaching. We enter into the promises of God by faith. And we enter, and so when we want to see God move, we have to enter into it by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we do that, we create an opportunity for God to then intercede into the world and begin to create and do. But it takes faith. You know, when you don't feel like you have much strength, when you don't feel like you have much joy, when you don't feel like loving somebody, and you say, you know what, God, your word says that your spirit is in me and I have eternal life and that I have love, I have joy, I have peace, and I thank you for that. And you said, God, I don't care what I feel like, I believe what your word says. You've just entered into a possibility of creation where the Holy Spirit can then come in and empower you. There's a reason that God says, don't take vengeance. He said, there's a reason he says that. Because when we do the word, when we choose not to take vengeance, and we love our enemy and pray for those that have done evil to us, then we stand in a place of faith. And when we stand in a place of faith, then God intercedes on our behalf and begins to deal with those. If we seek our own vengeance, then we have what we wanted. And God does nothing. Why is God doing nothing? Because people aren't standing in faith. Why does it seem like not much is going on in a government and in our country? Because people aren't standing in faith. Well, people, believers. Believers aren't standing in faith. There's a danger. Okay. This is a second advanced class. There's a danger that we're running into in the political realm as Christians. And we're beginning to enter into a fight, but we're entering into a fight and not in the way, not in a godly way, but in a worldly way. We're beginning to hate. We're beginning to despise. We're beginning to belittle and speak evil over our people that we perceive as opposition. Where in the Bible does it tell us to do that? It doesn't. Listen, I've been a bit of a political person. I've paid attention to politics, and I have a side. I'll just tell you, I have a side. But my faith in God trumps what side I'm on. No pun intended. Because God supersedes You know, there will be a time when there won't be a Republican and Democrat party. You know, if God tarries and another 100 years from now, there's a good chance those parties may not exist. Who knows if the America will still exist by then? Who knows? The world can look completely different by then. But Jesus Christ will still be involved in people's lives. The church will still be here. People will still be coming to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and walking it out then. Christianity has outlived every government that exists currently. The church has outlived it, out-existed it. But if we want to see change within our governmental system, then we need to stand in faith. It means we love our enemy. We pray for them. It's like they're just deceived. They're doing things that they don't understand. They don't understand the consequences of the decisions that they're making. And you can go conspiracy nut if you want to, but the reality is they're not that smart. The real conspiracy is the devil. He's the enemy. And he's the one deceiving them, and they're following his orders. And if we want to start entering into that battle, we want to take on that fight, then we have to know that we're dealing with a God of deception. And you can't fight the God of deception with argument, because he twists every word. You have to stand and live in truth. You have to stand where the power is, with the Spirit of God. And if we begin to do the word and pray for our enemy and love them and want the best for them, then God can intercede and he can begin to operate on our behalf. Okay, now I'm going to wrap this up because I've been blah, blah, blah. This is good stuff. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. And is welling up in the inside of you. It is. Well, I don't feel it. Do you believe the word? It says that his words will well up inside of you as a spring, as a fountain. It'll flow up. You got a well under pressure there. And if it stopped up, praise God, it's going to blow. You just keep building. Just keep building that pressure until it turns into a geyser. let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us defenseless. We thank you, Lord, that we have everything that we have need of. Thank you for life. And we just praise you and give you glory and honor. Let our lives this week exemplify you and be full of life. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.